Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for this magnum opus, this wonderful and magnificent writing that he penned to the people in Rome, but we know that it applies to us today. As he spoke to that church, he's speaking to us. But what it means to understand how we are motivated, how we live as covenant people, how we live as kingdom people, how we walk forward as one body, how we recognize different gifts given by your grace. Lord, help us this day to try, even though we can't, to try to fathom how great your love is, how awesome your mercy is, how wonderful your grace is for each one of us. Lord, may we indeed understand and be in awe of your mercy. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we've come to a very important section as we work through the letter of Paul to the Roman church. This I've referred to as his magnum opus because it's kind of his last, we believe it's his last letter. It's the one that he wrote to the church in Rome, and he really did his greatest theological work in this letter. And we're coming to the end of the 11th chapter, and there's a shift that's going to take place here. The next few weeks, we're going to see a shift. And the shift comes as St. Paul concludes his exhortation on the law. He spends chapters 1 to 11 talking about the power that the law has to show us what's right, to show us what's true, to show us who we are, and to the Jewish people, to try to motivate them. But what he gets to at the end of chapter 11 is really important because what we understand and what we teach as Lutheran Christians is really important because we take it for granted, but I'll tell you, it's not something that is universal. It's not something that is universally understood. What we teach is that the law condemns and the gospel motivates. Right? You've heard that, law and gospel? We teach this. This is part of our theology. This is part of who we are as a denomination. This is part of what we believe, teach, and confess when we come to Scripture. If you were forced to go to seminary, I'm assuming some people went willingly, but if you chose to go to seminary, you would hear this constantly. Jim's going to hear it. Paul's already hearing it. We believe in the proper distinction between law and gospel. Law condemns, the gospel motivates. Because if law motivates, it is short-lived. How many of you have seen this? If fear is what motivates, and the type of fear is like, there's going to be retribution if you don't do this. I'll give you an example. When you're going down the freeway, and you see one of these nice blue cars with this big ugly red light on the top. This is the law, okay? It's amazing how many brake lights go on. But as soon as you go past that nice blue car with the ugly red light on top, with this funny little sign on the front, as soon as you go past it, as soon as you're on the other side of it, what happens? Boom! Gas, right? You haven't noticed this? It's very evident. I can tell when something's coming up because I see all the brake lights going on, and then as soon as it's like everybody's on their way. Because what happened? There was law motivation, right? How long did it last? Not very long. And what St. Paul wants us to understand here at the end of chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 12, is this is the ultimate coach's speech. This is the coaches that you've watched on television or in movies, where they go in at halftime and they come out changed. You ever seen? What are some good examples? Haven't you seen any of these movies? Notre Dame football? Pardon me? It's Catholic, he says. Well, so what? Rudy? Okay. Yeah, Rudy. Any others? Pardon me? There you go. Losers? Yeah, miracle. I mean, how many of these where you get a chance at a glimpse at a coach that has to encourage their people, and do they do it? Which I think is shown pretty unsuccessfully over the years. Do they do it with threats? They may point out what will happen as a consequence, but do they really get to the heart of the players by telling them that they're going to get the boot? How do they get to the heart? Encouraging, inspiring. The change comes when they recognize how they're a team. How awesome they are, how gifted they are, how wonderful they are. I mean, it's when the coach gets to the heart of the matter and says, we can do this, right? We can do this. We have what it takes. We can do this. I don't know. I'm always inspired by those kind of speeches, and that's because that's what the Apostle Paul understood, right? We're going to start talking about Romans 12 next week and what it means to be an R12 Christian. And the reason we're going to do that is because this is the shift that takes place from chapter 11 to chapter 12. It ends a section where he says, sure, the law can motivate. Sure, the law chooses the Israelite people. Sure, the law shows us that God is pure and just and holy. Sure, the law can do all those things, but the law does not motivate long term. The law does not have staying power. The law does not give us the power as covenant people, as kingdom people, to walk forward and to take the land, to walk forward and to have the victory, to walk forward and to know that God will never leave us nor forsake us, that he loves us so much that we can never even fathom his mercy and grace and everlasting love. That's what chapter 11 is. It's a shift. And that's, look at how he closes chapter 11. It's interesting because it's a unique passage of Scripture. He says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory, what? Forever. Just think about that. What does he say again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. So just think about that for a second. Is there anything left out here? Is God in control of everything? Does God have a plan for everything? Does God know what's going on? Is he aware? Okay. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now you could just stop there, right? Whenever you get to amen, doesn't that mean the end? Everybody's always waiting for that amen, right? Come on, I know how this works. Everybody's always waiting for the amen. Come on, pastor. Can we get there? Look, hurry, quick. It's just four letters. Come on. You know, I could tell. But he doesn't end there. Because that's not the end of the story. What that is the end of this section, which is, okay, you know what it means to be motivated by the law. But you haven't seen anything yet. Because he goes on, and that's why I love the fact, you know, what we have such this problem in Scripture that someone came along, and these letters weren't written with chapter and verses. I don't know if you know this, but they weren't written with chapter and verses. Someone came along, and they put these chapters and verses in the most awkward and weird places. I don't know who decided to do this. I don't know if they were working on a, you know, this is going to take 20 minutes to read, or I don't know how they were figuring this out. But the way that they put these chapters and verses in really are awkward at some points, but this is perfect. Because he ends chapter 11 with this wonderful and awesome way of summarizing all that he's been teaching up to now. And now he says, here's the shift. This is halftime. This is the coach's speech. This is the encouragement. This is how we're going to live. This is how we're going to go forward. This is what it means to be a covenant person and a kingdom person. Not a covenant person in the sense that we have our identity secure in Christ. Christ has given us our identity, and we walk in obedience because of who we are. Not in order to gain our identity, but because of who we are. And we are kingdom people because the King, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has given us his authority and says, you walk with my power. You go into the world, you know the power of God, you know that he can change things. So then he goes on to say, and this is very important, this is interesting language. He says, I appeal to you. You should understand this, that this to the people that are receiving this letter in Rome, knowing how government works, knowing how the bureaucracy works, when he says, I appeal to you, this gets their attention. This is kind of like people pay attention when they get this letter that has on the corner of it the IRS. How many of you pay attention when you get a letter that's on the corner says the IRS? Some of you? Others of you, stay away from me if you don't pay attention. If you get a letter with that on it, you pay attention. Well, when they would hear the words, I appeal, because everything in Rome was built around the government, the Senate, the Republic, when you were going to appeal, that was the major industry in this town. It's a bureaucracy. When you appealed, this was this language made sense to them. They understood this. And he uses it to the church there. He says, I appeal to you. He just ended this important section. Now he says, I appeal to you, which means I want you to pay attention. This is something really, really important. This is going to be the rest of the story, folks. This is how we're going to go on from here. Now, in this magnum opus, this he could have finished with that amen. But where would they have been left? They would have known what it means to be a covenant people. They would have known what it means to be the church. They would have known what it means to have all the stuff, but really they wouldn't know what to do with it. Because it's all, the first 11 chapters tells us about who we are, tells us about what we have. But it's the last four chapters that we're going to study here that tells us where we're going, what we're to do. And he appeals to them. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, or I should say brothers and sisters, but hey, it's Paul. By the mercies of God. And that's why I want to talk about mercy today, because, again, he appeals to them, not because he's an apostle, not because it's right, not because he's proven his argument to this point, not because they should do it, again, motivated by the law, because they're, you know, these are people that should do it just because. But he says, I appeal to you, brethren, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Where are they going to get their power from to do what he's appealing for them to do? By God's mercy. By God's mercy. By his grace. So as we go forward and we study what it means to be R12 Christians, we're going to look at that, because even when he introduced, I got Nancy to read that section here where he introduces the gifts, the personality gifts that we receive as individuals and are only enhanced by the Holy Spirit. As we talked about those gifts and Nancy read them, they're important because it says by the grace apportioned, by the amount of faith that you have. He's talking about doing it because of what we received, not in order to receive it. And that's important. And so when we get into that section, we're going to talk about that. But I want to just close today by saying, what is he appealing to them to do? And we've heard this many, many times, and so I don't want to be too redundant, although I don't think there's anything you can do about that. To present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He wants us to freely, because of God's mercy and grace, not because we have to, but because we want to do what? To offer ourselves, right? All of us, everything we have, everything we are, ourselves as living sacrifices. Holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. Brothers and sisters, what would the world look like? What would the church look like if we really did gather in order by God's mercy and through his power, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable or pleasing to God? Pardon me? Amazing. Do you think it would look a little different than sometimes it looks? Do you think we might come out of church not asking, what did I get out of it, but what can I give? Think? We could change the world. Amen. I think so. And so it's not really out of sorts for him to go on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Brothers and sisters, we're entering into a very exciting time. I don't know, maybe it's because I was a college student for so long, but September has always been my favorite time of the year. Because it's always a new beginning, right? I know the calendar year starts with January, but quite frankly, I'm usually just recovering from Christmas. You know? But there's something about the fall. It's going to the orientation for WTMC. It's seeing the students moving in around us. It's the orientation starting at Concordia. I was there with Jim signing up for courses this week. I mean, there's something exciting about the fresh start, the new beginning. We have a chance. We have a chance to do something new. Some people say to me, well, why would do you like being, you know, around college students? I think that's funny for a grandpa. I'll tell them, because there's always something new. There's always something new and exciting happening. There's always a new start. Everything revolves around a fresh start. And you always have new people coming in. You have people moving on. I mean, it is a constant change. And I think that's why he says here, I appeal to you to give yourselves, because of the mercy of God, to give yourselves living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, holy and acceptable to God, for that your spiritual act of worship, so that you will not be conformed. Because I'll tell you something, you can't be conformed to the world if you're doing what he just said to do. Do you believe me? You are going to be different. You're going to be different. I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you that if you were truly doing this, that you could be the same and you could be, you know, totally acceptable to the world. But it's not going to happen. Because if you're doing this spiritual act of worship, guess what? You are not going to be conformed to this world. It's not going to happen. But you will be what? Transformed. And why is it so important to be transformed? And this is why, as we move into September, I really wanted to teach on Romans 12, because, and it just so happened, that's what the fathers put in the church calendar, so I'm not doing anything unique here. I'm following the calendar of the church. But I want to speak on Romans 12 because we have students coming in that are going to be starting coming in this next week. And I tell you something, why does God want us to be transformed? Why does St. Paul say it's so important for us to be transformed? What does he tell us will happen when we're transformed? What's the first thing? Okay, proof the will of God is? Yes, he says, by the renewal of your mind. And what are people paying thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars to go across the street to Concordia and to U of M and several other places? Have their mind enhanced, right? Isn't that the point? Don't you as parents expect when you paid for your children's education that they're going to have some more stuff in their mind than when they started? No? You're happy to when they come home and say, I learned nothing. Oh, thanks, Mom and Dad. That was a great $20,000. We're so excited. No, you expect them to learn something. But the question is, what are they going to learn? And that's why this is so important. That is the pivotal point of his letter here. The pivotal point is that we want them to learn what is of the world and what is of God. Because isn't that what he says happens here? With the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If cross and resurrection exists for anything, especially in this location, it's so that we can be those living sacrifices. So we can do it not because we have to, but because we want to. And that we can have renewed minds so that we can teach, and that we can discern, and that we can help people to see what is God's will and what is of the world. Because I believe our calling, more importantly than anything else, is to be in the world, but not of the world. Brothers and sisters, we have a great opportunity. This isn't halftime for us. This is the beginning of the game. And I am telling you, God has gifted you. God has put you here for a purpose. You are not here by mistake. This is not some sort of luck. Or maybe you're not thinking it's luck being here. I don't know. But this is not some sort of thing that just happened. You're here for a purpose. And we're here for a purpose because God has great things in store for us. And he wants us to understand that when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him, he does do amazing things, doesn't he? He does renew our minds. He allows us to discern what is his will, what is his good and pleasing and perfect will, and what he wants to do so we can be in the world, but not of the world. May that be our prayer as we move forward. In Jesus' name.